Red lights and the timer is going. We are live. I'll put it right down there, and so I'll forget about it. Okay.
Still back.
Keep doing it. Okay. Therefore, God gave them.
Oh, we're not there yet.
Sorry. Yeah, find myself here. Yeah, okay, so although this is verse 21, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. What does futile mean?
Worthless.
Foolish.
Worthless.
Useless.
Useless, yeah. Now, Paul will say this, especially in Corinthians, that the foolishness of God far surpasses the greatest wisdom of man. And so here he's recognizing this as well. They became futile in their thinking. This is their thing. They think they've got it figured out. This idea of God, or that there is no God, there can't be glory in God or anything like that. But this thinking just highlights how futile such thinking is. And their foolish hearts were darkened. From this we have a passive sense, don't we? They were darkened. What does that mean?
Well, unbelief is darkness, and belief in Christ is light, because Christ is our light.
Okay.
So that's what darkness is. It's unbelief and not being connected with Christ.
Okay.
I think of it as hardening.
Okay. That would be the other biblical term for that, right? Hardening of hearts. Well, who does the hardening?
God does.
Right. And so we'll get this in another sense here coming up, that God, this is verse 24 at the bottom there, God will give them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So God will allow this darkness to continue for them. He will not put an end to it. He will not force it on anybody. As it was once told to me, and I remembered, that God will take nobody kicking and screaming into heaven. Not be forced against your will to believe in Christ as your Savior. Yeah.
I think to live in darkness is to be separated from God and the gifts that God gives us when we do follow Him and believe in Him. You know, we're rewarded in that in a better life.
Yeah.
And when we're in darkness, we're walking apart from God, and then that is a worse life. It is a worse state to be in.
Yeah, and even if you're walking in faith, and so you're in the light of the knowledge of God, even if your life is not good, it still is in the light. And in that sense, it is. And so on the flip side of this, these men in their foolishness, they think they've got God all figured out, or they don't need a God, or there is no God, and they might have a great life. Might be extremely successful and healthy and powerful and all this. But it's futile. There's no glory in it. Because they don't have faith. They don't have God. And so Paul, this is what he's getting at. And so of course the Roman Christians need to hear this, and all people need to hear this. Don't get caught up in their success and their greatness, thinking, oh, well, if I weren't held back by my faith, I could be like that too. Well, faith is everything. So if you don't have a great life, who cares? You've got faith. And that great life is still to come. And you don't live your best life now. Or if you do, you should be scared, because the worst life is coming for you. Okay. 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Okay. Well, what's happening?
Getting worse.
Yeah. And what are they doing? Getting worse. What's happening here?
They're finding another God.
Yeah.
They're making their own.
Yeah, and what are they making into God?
Idols.
Idols.
Yeah,
it's. And this will come out too. I believe it's stated the same way. Yeah, in verse 25. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Yeah, go ahead, Bonnie.
I was just going to say they're taking all the things that should be showing them
how magnificent God is in using them as false gods.
Yeah. It's an undoing of what is natural. Only God alone deserves worship and praise, right? Hence the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the close of the commandments, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why is that? Why can you say he's a jealous God?
Because he's jealous of anybody that's taking our heart.
Okay. Yeah.
Anything that's taking our heart away from him.
Yeah. Because he's the only true God. And so anything else that gets attention or worship apart from him, it's not right. It shouldn't be happening, and so he is rightfully jealous.
He created it, and everything is his.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not right for the creature to rebel against the Creator, to be something or try to be something that he is not, or to pretend as though there is no Creator. And we see this in modern times with children who are rebellious against their parents, right? And this is a glimpse of this idea. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Kids should be respectful to their parents. They should honor them and listen to them. And it's almost applauded now when they're not. Okay, but that's going against what you're created to be, what you're created to do. And so they're exchanging the glory of the immortal God. So try to get the immenseness of this out there. Okay, the glory of the immortal God that can't even be contained by anything we can come up with. Again, think of the expansiveness of the universe, how massive all of this creation is, and God is even that much more majestic. All of this glory that he possesses, and man in his confined to how many ever cubic feet of space I occupy, in my wisdom is going to say, I don't want that glory. I'll take the glory of man, of cows, of birds, and of lizards. Sound kind of silly? Foolish, of course, to those who are Christian and are of the faith. But this is what's happening. This is never the way it was supposed to be. And that's why this is such an abomination. And this is why God will bring his wrath upon the earth. Okay? And so 24, will somebody read 24 and 25? 24 and 25.
Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
All right, so yeah, the passage there isn't fully a doxology, and yet the last phrase is enough for Paul to conclude it with an amen, because that's enough. Who is blessed forever? Got to put an amen. Okay. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And so what will ultimately happen in God's wrath, in the final judgment? Okay. Push them away.
They'll be lost.
Separation of the sheep and the goats. What will the wicked get?
Well,
they'll get what they
deserve.
They'll
get the penalty due them.
Yeah, they'll get what they've wanted all along. You don't want Christ. You don't want God. So be it. You have your chance. This is the time of grace. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ from the end times discussions and eschatology. Okay? This is God's reign through the gospel. It's present. It's here. You have your opportunity. You don't want it. You reject it. God's not going to force you. You have your chance, and he'll give you up and over to death. Especially the last day. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And that could take quite a few different shapes, I would think. That time, it's probably a little different than our time, but by dishonoring of the body, how does that happen?
Well, it could happen in a lot of ways, really.
Okay. How so?
Well, homosexuality.
Okay.
And
Well, we've been taught it's the temple of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, any one of us could probably debate whether it boils down to any number of lustful approaches, to tattoos, to you name it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Drugs.
Drugs, yes. That's right.
Sex with another person.
Okay.
If you're a husband or a wife or some other person.
Yeah. And Paul will get into some of the general categories, and he will list specifically the sexual sins too, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But what's important to grasp onto here is Paul does talk about a dishonoring of their bodies in a very physical, real sense. Okay, similar to what we talked about with Colossians, right? That this was Paul was writing an anti-Gnostic epistle, meaning don't just think you're going to die and leave this body behind and then you're going to be a spirit forever. God has given you a body now, and it's yours to take care of as a steward of it. And you are to do the best that you can to do so. And this is what it means to be human, both body and soul. You want to take care of your soul, right? You want to take care of your body, too. You treat it well. You treat it as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's especially regarding sexuality and those lustful thoughts and desires that are there. Okay? But there is this notion of respecting of the body. And so if you're going to reject God, reject His existence and His presence, how are you going to view the body? Yeah. I'm going to do whatever I feel like. Treat it how I want. Okay. Some might starve it, some might overload it, some might decorate it, some might abuse it. It's going to take a lot of different shapes. But this is what Paul say, if you don't have this idea of God, then this is what's going to be the result. Okay, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. What's the lie?
That they're looking at created things in order to worshiping created things instead of the true God.
Okay.
The lie is that it's me. My body.
Okay. Yeah. It's all about me. Good. And
I don't know. Don't get too hung up though on this idea that dishonoring the body means that we're doing things that will damage the body. Because you can take the opposite and look at some people that are very not church, not Christ, and they run marathons,
sure.
And they're in excellent shape, and they eat the healthiest things you can think of,
sure.
And it almost becomes their God to be eating healthy. So the dishonoring of their body is more of the spiritual sense, I think, than it is necessarily the physical sense in this instance, or can be.
Okay, and yet it's still coming up with this actual physical effect of all of this, with the sexual realities that are going on there. So I can see that, yeah, there's going to be a spiritual aspect to it too, but Paul is a holistic type of person. He gets that this is a body and a soul reality.
But what about those people who take such great care of their bodies and
likewise,
are totally atheist?
And what about those people who do the best works in all the world, the humanitarians and philanthropists that are not Christian?
Yeah.
It means nothing. Exactly. But that's not a reason for Christians then to say, well, I don't need to do good works, or I don't need to care for
my
body. So, yeah, there, it goes, you know, and please keep in mind that this epistle is all about faith, and faith creating righteousness. So none of this, as talks of works, is to create righteousness in you, or to have that substitute for the righteousness you gain from Christ. Okay, anything, any type of exhortation Paul gives, and Paul doesn't, it's interesting, because he doesn't kind of say, okay, now I'm going to speak the law to you, and now I'm going to speak the gospel to you. It's all kind of interwoven together. You are justified by faith in Christ. If you don't believe in God, this is what's going to be the result.
Doesn't it kind of become, though, like self-worship to dishonor your body? Isn't that like worshiping the body? That is really the dishonoring of the body. If the worship is taken, if the focus is taken off of God,
right,
and put on ourselves.
Yeah, and there's I guess you could say, a fine line between respect and honoring and worshiping. We do this with life, too. We talk about end-of-life decisions, right? Well, at what point is it okay to take away life support? it's a tough call. And no pastor's going to say, you know, there's a definite hard line. But what the principle that would guide that would be is God has given you life. And with the commandments, he has given you life to protect and to take care of and to treat with respect and yet not to worship. So we want to preserve life and we want to extend life as best we can, but without elevating it above worship of God.
Is creature also the creation?
I believe so.
Or could it be also Satan?
Let's see. So in which...
In 25.
Yeah,
they serve the creature rather than the creator.
And I guess you could argue in essence that's what's happening with any type of serving of creation, is you're serving Satan, and Jesus will speak like that, right? You are children of your father, the devil, if you don't do what Christ says and follow him. Josh?
Well, I think anything that goes against, anything we put trust in that goes against God's will for our lives is a lie.
Okay.
And that in itself dishonors our body.
So what are you getting at with that?
Well, I mean, there's a whole host of things from the devil to worshiping the earth to idolizing your bodies to, I mean,
right.
God doesn't wish that for any of us.
Right.
And people, I think, put faith and trust into these things.
Right.
And I think that's what's the lie.
Yeah. Yeah, that any time those things substitute for faith in Christ.
For God, yeah.
And salvation. And in my speaking in this sense, I if ever I sound like that's what's happening, then please know that's not what I'm getting at, of course. But that's the hard thing with talking, even with third use of the law and doing what is right and doing what is good. You know, Lutherans tend to shy away from that because it is hard to view that in light of the gospel. And so we, you know, in light of last summer's, no, not this summer, this past, 2 summers ago now, the study of the book Broken, okay, anytime you find yourself active in one of those isms, okay, the author's saying you've got to break those things. Okay, so if you are in a moralistic way of thinking, oh, well, what I'm doing is glorifying or is pleasing to God and earning me grace with him, break those rules. Don't just stop doing them, but violate them, okay? And so it's almost a call to sin so that you can receive grace. So you are reminded once more that it's not anything you do, but what God does for you. So breaking those man-made isms so that we maintain that. So that's even a health-ism, okay, that we worship the body or want to have a perfect temple for God. Okay, that's not what Paul's getting. But what's probably going on, and Paul seeing in the church in Corinth had this probably happening too, there's a gross neglect for the physical. And Paul doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. And that's anti-Christian thinking. Again, that's the separation of the spiritual from the flesh. We are both as the creation, as man. And we will always be that way. Or once the last day comes. And Bonnie, do you have...
I was just going to say the NIV translation says and worshiped and served created things instead of creature, which might clarify that some.
Okay. Yeah, let's see. 25.
About halfway through.
And serve created from the... Oh, rather than the creator, yeah. It's like a plural, but just the created things probably would work. You know? Rather than the creator who's blessed forever. So what's the main point of all this? Getting back to the point, the truth at hand. What are we getting at? What does Paul say? Good, right. And that's what we're all concerned about with our discussion here. Right? We don't want anybody worshiping the wrong thing, whether that's the body or the neglect of the body, or works, or lack of works, or anything like that.
And that's what happens when you live in darkness.
Yeah. Absolutely. Care of him. Yeah. And that's what happens when we go too far one way or the other. Because even as Christians in the gospel, you can go all the way and say, well, I live by grace alone, so the law I don't need at all. But that's not Christian. Or you could say the other side, well, I really don't have a whole lot of faith in what Christ has done, so I need to be more about the law. And, well, that's not what God wants. Okay, so as a Christian, we walk down the middle. And well, how do we do that? Well, we know we're going to keep falling one way or the other. That's just who we are. And that's why we need the Word of God continuing to bring us back in and a focus on the gospel. So by our very nature, we know the law, and that's what Paul's saying here too. You've got it in you. You know that you are the created being, and that there is a God, and He has high expectations and demands for His creation. And those who reject that, well, they're going to be given over to their sinful desires. But we need to hear the gospel all the more. So Paul will highlight that, emphasize that coming up. Verses 26 and 27. Let me read those for us.
I'll do it there.
Thank you.
For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another. I still have to go on. But the men committed shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the new penalty.
Okay, good. So in this discussion about giving them over to the dishonoring of their bodies, okay, Paul goes specific here in these verses. And why does he pick this presentation of dishonoring of the body to focus on?
Well, because of how God, in the beginning, joined a man and a woman.
Okay.
And said that they should honor each other and leave their father and mother.
Okay.
And cleave until their wives and honor one another.
Yeah. So is there a lot going on in man-woman relationship? In marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah, marriage?
That's a joke, right?
And this is the challenge, is that we view that outside of our normal perspective, right? Because we have our own struggles in our own marriages. And we hear all the jokes and we all the mocking about it. But, as Joan said, what is the first thing that happens with man and woman after creation? God unites them together in marriage. Man is not complete without woman. Okay? They are one flesh together. Okay? They're a completed unit in that sense. Now that falls apart as a result of sin, the fall into sin. But that doesn't take away from God's design for man and woman. Okay? And to help illustrate that point and emphasize that point, we get this from the rest of the scriptures, of the talk of the bride of Christ being the church. That there is this heavenly marriage and union that will take place. Okay? And it's not by accident that this happened. Okay? God didn't say, oh yeah, I'm going to unite man and woman together in marriage. And then, oh, that works so well. Yeah, let's have the eternal image be of Christ and a bride, too. No, it's probably the other way around. Christ will have his bride. It's going to be the church. And now man and woman will get to participate in something like that in this created realm. Okay? So there's something very deep and serious going on with marriage in creation. Okay? And so that Paul will emphasize and focus in on this type of a dishonoring of the body shows just how detrimental such actions can be. What happens in a marriage when there's unfaithfulness? And it's hard to rebound, isn't it? Okay. Or if there's abuse. Okay. And in that sense, it's similar in any type of relationship with the idea of trust. Right? So it takes, the old saying, years upon years to build a good trust. But only a moment to shatter it. Right? So if that's broken, it's hard to repair that. And any type of sin, and we'll get into this more with the following verses, against the body in a sexual way has grave impact and a grave result. Okay? Not just on the individual, but whomever he's connected to or she's connected to as well. Okay, so Paul is going to emphasize this and bring this out as a serious issue. And a highlight for this larger notion of not acknowledging that there is a God. You want to take away from God, or you want to ignore that there is glory in God, here's what that's going to look like. Yeah,
kind of building on what John was saying, though. In the beginning, when God made man, he looked at man and he said, it's not good that man be alone.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I will make for man a helpmate. And the sleep fell on Adam, and from Adam he brought forth his helpmate, the woman,
mm-hmm.
because she came from man. That was the explanation of that.
Mm-hmm.
And then the marriage is instituted at this point. Therefore, what God has joined together. That's Jesus uses that example.
Yeah.
In from Genesis, let men destroy.
Right.
And it was therefore God's plan of nature and the natural order of things. So, yeah, when people go against this with homosexual things, they are going totally against the plan of God.
Yeah.
And it was obvious that part of that was for family, for procreation, and all those things.
Right.
That, you know, that's his natural plan and order.
Right. So, and that's with this idea of going against God in general, that's the aberration. That's not what you're created to do, but it's to acknowledge God. And that's going to be shown in how man and woman treat each other or react to their desires and their passions. It's a total rejection of who we're created to be.
And how you get to a place in Elko where they actually now teach that same-sex relationships are pleasing to God through diversity. And that just boggles my mind how you can get that far away from the divine revelation of his word.
Right, right. I think that's addressed in one of the schisms from Broken.
Heresy.
I can't remember which one that is, but it's dealing with sentimentalism, really. We don't want to offend anyone. We want people to want to be here. We want everybody to want to be here.
Yeah, but it's a little bit different. When you say, I am teaching it as it is pleasing.
Sure.
And this is in all the educational tracks.
Right.
In their Sunday schools and adult classes. That this is pleasing to God.
Well, it's not too hard to figure out why that happens when you know that they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God.
That's right. Sure. Exactly.
And they are able to...
The darkness of heart, doesn't it?
You reject that simple premise and anything goes. And they're going to argue, well, no, not anything goes, but you start moving that line and what happens?
Keeps anything goes.
You can't stop. Because who's going to stop moving it? And God has established it. But if you don't acknowledge that, then there's not going to be. And yet,
this follows
what's,
up.
What's the truth?
This follows up more. When you move this line like they've moved it here, mm-hmm. now read the rest of it. What grows out of that?
Yeah. Right. Right.
No, yeah.
And while you're moving the line, you think you're moving the line, what's the reality? The line's not actually moving. Okay, so that might be like you're standing at the edge of a cliff, and you see it on the map, but you're going to draw a map that extends the cliff a lot farther. That's what I want. I think the cliff is actually out there farther. But somebody else comes along and says, and doesn't realize that's not the case until they've already fallen. But the reality is the cliff is still there, and it's still the cliff. Okay, that line is drawn, and it's not changed. So when the last day comes and the judgment does take place, we're going to have a lot to answer for. And we should fear for them. Because how do you rationalize that before God? And they really will have to cling to the mercy of Christ for that. If they do so. If they do not, I don't know how that's going to play. But we should fear for them. Yeah.
Well, you know, there's other loss, like young people living together, even old people.
Yeah.
In fact, it's the norm.
Pastor Elliot, one time, he was talking on this in his sermon,
mm-hmm.
and he said, you don't have to be tried out. You're not an automobile. I thought that was so funny.
Yeah. Yep.
And then there's adultery, too.
Yeah.
If you're in a marriage and you commit adultery, that's the same thing.
Right. We have a dating process, right? And that's where you get to know whether or not you're compatible with the other person. Sex isn't necessary for that. You don't need to be tried out. How many things do you buy that you don't get to try out before you buy them? You do it all the time. But you study about them. You learn about it and see if it's going to be a good purchase before you. And you might find out, it doesn't work as well as I thought. And that happens in marriages too. you get together, you think it's going to be great, and oh, we hit some bumpy roads. It's not quite as heavenly as I once thought. But regardless, it's better than anything else because you're committed to it, and God will work through that.
Chuck. These kids with this excuse about, well, we need to live together so we know if we're compatible and we can live together. I got news for them. They can't live together. I mean, they're going to have their issues.
Right.
So, I mean, it's just
a
lie.
There's a whole lot else you can throw out there, too. Like, if you're already living together, well, why even get married? What's the benefit of that? There's such a thing as a civil union now, or civic
marriage.
Mom and
dad wants to. Mom and dad to be happy.
Oh, yeah. So now they're worried about mom and dad.
Well, maybe we want to have a baby and we think it'd be better for the baby.
Yeah. Good. All right. They're out there. All those reasons. Okay. All right. Lost place again. 27, 28. Does that reset something? Okay. Let's go more there. 26, actually. 20, yeah. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Notice here, Paul, in this case, he's not going graphic on us. Okay, Paul and the apostles, they know they're not going to write to make you blush more than necessary. Okay, they know that you're able to think about these things and know what he means by that. Okay, just like with the crucifixion, none of the gospel writers actually say exactly what happened with the crucifixion. And they don't go through in detail every single moment of Christ being nailed to the cross and hanging and gasping and things like that. People know. They can see that for themselves. They know these things. Okay. So, we'll speak in a little bit more of a general term. But here, their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Okay, now what evidence, what proof does Paul have to make such a claim? That those actions that these women are doing are contrary to nature.
Because God married man and woman.
Okay.
He said they should not be, and so that's contrary to what God did.
Okay. Contrary to what God did, sure. And what about this statement of just nature? Contrary to nature.
Oh, that we would look at animals.
Okay, yeah. I mean, can you argue for man and woman or male and female apart from biblical knowledge? Yeah. Well, can't you just say, I mean, look, and it is a common sense? How that works. Okay. It's very much against nature. Okay. And that's what Paul is saying. It's contrary to nature. Look at the natural world and how that works. And men and women, especially in that sexual sense, male and female go together. Men and men do not. Women and women do not. Okay. And if you want further evidence of that, one of the results of this coming together is children, offspring. Okay, in a natural way, women and women cannot conceive, men and men cannot conceive. Okay, so by very nature, this is contrary. Okay, so Paul grasps that, and he highlights that. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Okay. So this is nothing new. Perversion, yes. This has been happening for a long, long, long time. All the way back, as far as back as, probably even farther, Sodom and Gomorrah. Right?
Or in Leviticus, where he says, for a man to lie with another man as he would lie with a woman is an abomination before God.
Yeah. Well, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah came before even that. Right? And there was no declared law from God saying, man shall only marry woman, woman only man. Other than Garden of Eden, of course. Yeah, there's no law given. And yet, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed because of their unfaith, I mean, their rejection of God. They're basically living out what Paul here is saying, the godless view, the foolish view. Consumed with passion for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Probably can't go too far with that last phrase, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And furthering on of this dishonoring of the body and falling away from from the faith. I mean, if you're grossly invested in a sin and have no desire to come out of that, well, what desire are you going to have to worship God and really listen to His word? It's not impossible, of course, but if you're spiraling down and down and down and you enjoy it, there's not much hope.
Or when you sin intentionally against God and you know you're doing that, mm-hmm. it bothers you, and so you don't talk to God anymore, you don't read His word, and you stay away from Him because you know that it's wrong.
That's one of our natural defenses, right? We do something wrong, we just don't want to talk
just
about it.
Like Adam and Eve did.
Let's not talk about it. And if somebody does talk about it, what do we do?
Deny.
Yeah, or?
He did it.
We get defensive, right? And hostile. Yeah. He did it, or she did it, or, no, I haven't done it. Come on, leave me alone. We get vicious, mad, angry. We don't want to hear that. We don't like the law. Condemning.
Or trying to justify it, like, well, we got to see if we can put together first.
Yeah. Well, sure. Yeah, or the common one now is we can't afford it.
Yeah.
We need to live together so we can I think Pastor Elliott said Peter did this, or at least some other pastor has done this, where if that's the case in the congregation, where, well, we can't afford it, have members of the congregation volunteer to have the fiancés live in their home separately, of course, but oh, if you can't afford it, we'll give you room and board until you get married. So that, you know, if we truly value the sanctity of marriage and the marriage bed, then we would do something like that. Do what we can to prevent sin from happening, if that's truly the legitimate reason, of course. But the other thing pastors would do is say, well, if that's the case, I mean, you can be married now and celebrate it at a later time. Let's get you married now so that this doesn't continue on in such an amoral way or immoral.
Corrupt status.
Yeah, exactly. All right, 28.
Have you ever had to do that or offer that to people? And like maybe back in California, when they were
didn't have a whole lot of marriages there. But you know, you try to put the question out there without causing a whole lot of offense. But you want to know. You need to know.
I just wondered if anybody actually got married and then celebrated it later.
No, I haven't ever done that. But
seems like that would be a good idea.
Well, even Luther, with the way they did marriages, I mean, it wasn't necessary or mandatory that they get married in the church for Luther. It was simply, you go down to the judge and get it taken care of. He didn't think marriage had to be a churchly thing, but there's a blessing of it that can definitely come in the church. You can come and have your marriage then blessed. We have a special service for that. We have that in our agenda, too, our hymnal accompaniment book, that if you get married by a justice of the peace, you can have a celebration of that in the church, just like you would a regular wedding. It's not going to look a whole lot different than the actual wedding. Some of the words would be changed, but it would still be a big celebration. But I think what most people probably run into now is it takes away from the romantic idea.
Right.
We're actually, we are already married, so this really isn't our marriage. So we want to just wait until,
everything's emotional.
Yeah. Yeah, and this happens in other realms too. Emotional with baptism, right? We don't want to rush to get our babies baptized because family's not in town yet. We want to make sure everybody can come that can come, and then we'll wait 3 or 6 months before the baby's baptized. Well, why not do it right away and celebrate it later? Just get it done. Okay? The sentimentality should not be driving our practice, but the Word of God should. That's true in all of our areas. But we fall guilty to all of those things, too, because we are not perfect either. All right, 28 through 32. Oh, end of the chapter. Oh, it's in sight. Got 5 minutes. Lots of good stuff here. Okay. Not good stuff, but bad stuff. But good to talk about. 28 through 32. Somebody read it? Chuck, thank you.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Wow.
I think you got them all listed there? Pretty close. So back to the beginning here. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So what's a debased mind?
Just let them go about and do their own thing.
Okay. Yeah.
Which wasn't good.
So like the passage from Judges, right?
Yeah.
Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes.
Seems like it's another name for amoral.
Yeah. Yeah, amoral indeed, amoral. The lack of morality. Debased, well, I don't know if you've ever said there's a based mind, but what would a based mind be? One that, yeah, has a solid, firm foundation, and we would argue in that sense, that would be the Word of God, or belief in God. So give them up to a debased mind, or an unbased mind, and you're saying, okay, well, there's no foundation. That's what you want. You don't want God, you don't want morality, you don't want the truth, so be it. God will give them up to that. Okay. And to do what ought not to be done. Okay. This is something that continues to need to be heard, to be said, to be preached. Even in our postmodern 21st century United States of America, there are still things that should not be done. Okay. No matter how strong of a relativist you are, that everybody's truth is everybody's truth, or their own truth is just as valid as anybody else's truth. You can't impose on me your views of anything. Paul is still saying, there's a right, there's a wrong. And whether you believe it or not, that's the case. And whether you believe it or not, the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not dependent on your faith. It is simple reality. So there are things that ought not to be done, and this is what they are given over to do. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So back to one of the first things Paul said at the beginning of this section. They were unrighteous and ungodly. They're given over, or they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil. Let's make sure we have good Greek words going on here. 29. Oh, yeah. Adikea, so that's the unrighteousness. Panerea is the evil or wickedness. Okay, covetousness, kleonexia. What is covetousness?
Want
something that you don't have, or wanting more of something you have when you don't need it, right? And you will seek to get it in a dishonest way, as the Catechism teaches us. Malice, what is malice?
Intentional.
Not good intention.
Yeah.
But you have malice towards somebody. So you want harm to come that way, right? Some type of disaster or calamity. They are full of envy, which is otherwise known as
jealousy.
Okay. Murder.
Known as killing.
Okay. How are you full of murder?
When you hate somebody.
Okay. So yeah, it's not simply the action of it, but you have those desires of hatred toward others. Jesus teaches on that too. If you hate your brother in his heart, you have broken the fifth commandment. Strife. They are full of strife. Oh, okay. Well, what is strife? Conflict. Yeah. Tensions. This is all they're filled with. They don't have peace. Right? They have strife and turmoil. This is what they're filled with. And of course, if you have all that in your life, what happens? And you impact the others around you too, right? You're not in a peaceful situation. You're always under stress and always under turmoil. You're going to retaliate against other people too. It's going to spill out onto others, and no one's going to want to be around you. Okay, strife, deceit.
Lying,
deceptiveness. And then we get maliciousness. So we had malice before, now we have maliciousness. In case one wasn't enough, we get the other one too. Okay. So to have they were filled with all manner of malice, and now they are full of maliciousness. Right. So not a good
heart. Something that consumes one.
Yeah, definitely. They are gossips. Gossips, what is gossip?
Telling untruths about your neighbor, or just spreading rumors and talking about some people when you're not, and not putting them in the kindness of life.
Okay. Yep, gossips. So gossip always takes what? What it always requires?
Two people.
Yeah, so it's not just the gossiper, but the one who listens, right? Yes. And if nobody would buy the tabloid magazines, then there wouldn't be any tabloid magazines, right? But people love reading that stuff, they love hearing that stuff, and this is very damaging. Gossips. Slanderers.
That's telling an untruth against somebody so they'll lose their reputation.
Okay. So yeah, not speaking the truth about somebody, but claiming that it is the truth. Notice what isn't listed here then. Libel. So you can't do it in writing. Paul doesn't catch that one, so you're free to libel. No, I'm just kidding. slander. Speaking the untruth about somebody as though it is the truth. Haters of God. Pretty self-explanatory, I think. They are haters of God. Dikaiona of God. Insolent. No, that's not.
That would be like if when you didn't respect your parents or authority, you know, it's rebellion.
Yeah. Okay, insolence, yeah. Rebelling against parents, dishonoring them. Yeah, good. Haughty.
Pride.
Pride. Arrogant. Yeah. Boastful goes along with haughty. And not just being proud, but letting other people know about it, too. And boastful. Inventors of evil. Ouch.
Planning something that will harm somebody or something that's evil.
Yeah. Like, inventors of
evil. They relish in it. They can't wait to do more.
To take what is good and use it for an evil purpose.
Planning a bankruptcy.
Okay. Well, yeah, or something as useful as the internet, right? Can be used to harm
somebody else.
Okay. Very dangerous things. Those are inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, fourth commandment, right there. Of course, that's a problem. And you might think, oh, that's just childish stuff. You know, why would he list that in among all these other things? Disobedient to parents. Yeah, and I think this goes back to what we said about husband and wife stuff, too. That God has elevated that relationship above all else. And forth from that relationship comes all this governing authority. But if you're disobedient to parents, well, you're in a world of hurt because you're going to be disobedient to any other authority, too. And so how your kids are with you as parents is going to be probably how they're going to be with other authorities, too. And that's probably pretty true in the rest of the world as well. Foolish. So that's a key word here that we've had Paul say already. Foolish. What is foolish? Fool.
The fool says there is no God.
Okay. So a fool denies what is true. Right? Believes counter to that, or says he believes counter to that. Acts counter to that. Foolish. Faithless. Of course, they do not have faith in God. Especially in Christ, but for sure God. Heartless. Heartless. Well, what do we usually think of with heartless?
Like without compassion.
Okay. Yeah.
Christ has compassion.
Yeah, all of these words are, or a lot of these are negated by the "aw" prefix. So, foolish would be unwise or not wise. I don't see the word for heart there, though. Astargos. But anyway, heartless, yeah, and ruthless. So those kind of go together, too, right? Being heartless. If you're heartless, then you'll be ruthless. You won't have any compassion. You'll simply destroy it without any care. Though they know that God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. So Paul, again, they know this. They know God's decree. But even though they haven't talked to God directly, how is this known in the world? That this is God's decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. How do they know? How can Paul say this and say, well, the world knows this?
Well, people do die.
But they deserve to die. They will be punished for this. How do we know this? Look at, in a general sense, the way of the world, right? You still do have governments who punish wrongdoers and evildoers for a lot of these things. Some of these things have fallen under the table. Okay? That's happening in this country too. But a lot of these things, people know, this is not good. We shouldn't be doing this, and by God's decree that these are not righteous things. That they deserve to die, but they not only do them, and this is what Dan was saying too with the homosexual marriage and the ELCA, it's not only just letting it happen, but actually giving approval. Okay? And even encouraging this to take place. This is acceptable. This is laudable. Okay, well, what's happened here? What's happened that that's the case? That people think this is okay?
Well, it's our sinful world. It's a
cultural change.
We don't believe in Christ. So
cultural changes, falling away from God.
All the way up to the top panel of the government.
And this is what's been happening over time.
It's going to get worse.
Yeah. And we think the atheists or those who believe in evolution, if you hold to that, things are evolving and they're improving. They're getting better, right? Survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive. But what's actually happening? Things are getting worse. Not getting better. Especially at the spiritual level, the moral level. These things are not improving, they're getting worse. This is happening because we think that this is normal. This is natural. But we don't hear the message enough that this is not the way things are supposed to be. This is an affront. This is an abomination. This is not what God had in mind. And evidence of that is that God doesn't just let it go. He has sent Jesus for the forgiveness of all of these sins. And those who believe in him will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth where all this is gone. And there's still punishment for these things here on earth, too. And will be for eternity.
I was going to say, as we read through this, it's easy for us to sit and think of the godly people that this describes. Mm-hmm. But in truth, it describes every one of us in here.
Right.
We all deserve to die.
Right.
Thank goodness for the gospel.
That's right.
I'm ready to hear some of that, and I have to read.
You'll have to wait. You don't get it yet. And that's, Paul in his writing. And so, we don't know how it all came out to the Romans when they first had this letter read to them, if it were in chunks like this. All right, chapter 1, here we go. And then, that's it? Where's the gospel? We had gospel before, right? So, and it's going to be woven in there. But, of course. So, and that's the thing to recognize, too. Paul isn't writing this so that Christians can say, look at the rest of the world, how wicked they are. But we're a part of that. That's who we are, too. And all the more do we need the gospel, the Savior from all.
This is still in the letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison to the Romans.
It wasn't in prison, I don't think. When he wrote the.
This was before he made it.
Yeah, before he got there, before he had ever met most of these Christians. Yeah, he'd heard about the reputation, that they were strong in the faith, and he wants to give them consolation, but also receive consolation from them, too. So it's kind of a mutual. And writing to the Romans, of course, that's the Mecca of the world at that time. So they're filled, they're surrounded by a lot of immorality and false teachings and things like that. So words like this, in a sense, to the faithful are encouraging. Okay? Yeah, we find ourselves as sinners and we we reflect on that too, that yeah, this is us. At the same time, those who are not believers in Christ don't get all worked up that they're getting all this great stuff while you guys are struggling and suffering. Their judgment is coming. And God's wrath will be visited upon them and poured out upon them because they reject Christ ultimately. And that's what's coming in the remainder of this. And so Paul is saying this not to condemn necessarily the Romans. They'll find their condemnation in this too. But as this is the way of the world. And apart from this, there is no hope. There is no gospel. But you do need the gospel. You do need Christ. And that's what's coming up. Okay. Anything else on this? All right. Romans chapter 1. Please. Heavy on the law at the end, but there's still gospel in there. Go back to Romans 1, 16 and 17, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. Paul will bring it and bring it strong with the gospel coming. Okay. Close with the Lord's blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen.
Have a great day. Thank you all for